Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And while you're turning, it's great to be here. We've been in Florida on vacation, and I told everybody, I said, well, we couldn't come down this close and not stop by here. So it's just a blessing to be with you. Debbie and I both, we always love coming here. And we keep in contact all the time, Jim and I and Randy and I. We talk all the time, and they let me know what's going on, and I let them know what's going on. So it's just we have a communication between here and Ashland. So we pray for you and covet your prayers. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 18. 1 John chapter 2. Let me read this passage, or part of this. Well, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, obviously. Verse 18, little children, there's a term of endearment. Children of God, he's saying. It is the last time. Now, the last time, as you know, refers to the time period. It's an age between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. It's the last age on earth. And he says, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist. It refers to a spirit of Antichrist. That, obviously, that means against Christ. Whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he hones in on the real problem here. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, that's important. We're going to understand the Word of God. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And we'll come back to that. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest. And that means they might be revealed clearly, exposed for what they were, that they were not all of us. But now here's where I'm going to major on. Verse 20, but ye have an unction. That word unction is anointing. It's a power. And he says, you have an unction from the Holy One, from God, from Christ. And you know all things. Now, the all things there has to do with all things that are necessary for God to bring a sinner into a saving knowledge of Christ. It doesn't mean we know everything perfectly. We don't. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, we know in part. We see through a glass darkly. A lot of things we don't know. That's why we have to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. But we know the things that we need to know. That's what he's saying, that God uses to bring a sinner to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we'll see what that is in just a moment. Verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, the gospel of salvation by God's grace in Christ, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Truth and lies will not mix. I remember when I used to teach debate in high school, I'd always tell the kids, I said, you know what a half-truth is? And they'd look at me and I'd say, it's a lie. That's what a half-truth is. It's a lie. And usually it's a lie disguised with some truth. But he says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In other words, you can't deny Christ without denying the Father and the Son. Christ is the Son. He's talking about the Trinity there. We understand by God's Word the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Now, again, he's going back to the basic gospel message of how God saves sinners, how God is just to justify the ungodly. The gospel that was empowered. Remember, Paul wrote in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's this unction that he's speaking of. He said, to the Jew first, to the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It points you to the righteousness of God, which is Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he says, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Not half life, not partial life, not temporary life, but eternal life. Now the title of this message is An Unction from the Holy One. An Unction from the Holy One. And let me give you some thoughts to kind of base what I'm going to say on. You know, I've often, and you probably have too, I've often heard preachers in messages or in lessons or in books written begin to talk about things like this, like what a believer will do, what a believer won't do. What is it? If you're a true believer, if I'm a true believer, if we're really saved by the grace of God, what is it we will do by way of evidence of being a believer, and what is it we will not do by evidence of being a believer? The grace of God within. And a lot of times, in fact, most of the time, when you hear preachers talk about what a believer will do and what a believer won't do, they usually get into trouble. I heard one old preacher say one time, said, what will a believer not do or do? He said he'll do anything or not do anything except by the grace of God, and that's true. When you read the Bible and from Genesis to Revelation and you see God's record of his saints, you might be, you know, some people might stand amazed at how could a true believer do this or act that way. And it just amazes you. And of course, the natural man doesn't understand savingly the grace of God, so he probably concludes, well, he lost his salvation. That's the natural man right there. In other words, he was saved that on the day that, take David, King David. Everybody uses King David because he's such a glaring example in the scriptures of one of God's choice saints, one whom God chose, one whom Christ redeemed, one who was washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness, one who had a marvelous gift from the Holy Spirit. Well, he was born again by the Spirit, and he was gifted to pen many of the Psalms. And so you might say, well, now, when David wrote the 23rd Psalm, that day he was saved. But when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, that day he was lost. And so then he didn't get saved again until he wrote Psalm 51, the penitent psalm, back and forth. And that's the way that's an extreme example of that kind of thinking, but that's really what it says. Now, we know that's not what happened because we have God's testimony of that. Is it possible for a believer to fall in such scandalous sin and still be a believer? It is. David didn't lose his salvation. He says that in Psalm 51. He lost the joy of it. He lost sight of it. Can a believer stray from the ways of the Lord? Yes, he can. We know that. But we also know this. God will not let that person go. And so with that in mind, here's what I want to show. I can say without any reservation at all that I know that there's at least one thing that no true believer will ever do. One thing. What is that? And that's this. He will never totally and utterly forsake Christ unto damnation. He will not do that. Now, why is that? Verse 20 of 1 John 2. Because you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's why. Why is it that no true believer now? Now, there are a lot of false professors. There are those who claim to believe Christ, to follow Christ, even the true Christ, and then who forsake him totally unto what the Bible calls apostasy. Well, what happened to them? Were they saved and then lost? Well, that's not what does the Scripture say. That's what I'm interested in. I don't want to know what the denomination says or what so and so. I want to know what God says about that. And that's what this passage introduces here, what it deals with. The reason that no true believer, no sinner saved by the grace of God, saved and by the sovereign grace of God. I preached a message on television called Grace All the Way. It's not just grace start me off and then finish up with war. It's grace all the way. And the reason that no true believer will ever forsake Christ totally is because of the grace of God in Christ and because he's kept, preserved, by God's grace in Christ. We're a kept people. And this is why a saved sinner cannot lose salvation. Salvation is an eternal thing. That's why he says here in verse 25, and this is the promise, and all the promises of God, the Scripture tells us, are in Christ, yea and amen, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Well, that means in Christ they're sure and certain. You see, Christ is the surety of his people. And a true believer who's saved by the grace of God in Christ could no more lose salvation than Christ himself could fail. And he cannot fail. Salvation is eternal. So he says that he hath promised us even eternal life, everlasting life. Let me give you these three things. First of all, the reason that we can't lose our salvation is because salvation is of the Lord. It's not of you. It's not of me. It's not conditioned on you. It's not conditioned on me. Well, aren't there things that we have to do, need to do, and will do? Yes, there are. We seek the Lord. We come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and we believe in him. You know the argument, it's kind of strange that one of the main arguments when you preach real grace, one of the main arguments that people will use, but you've got to believe, but you've got to believe. Well, yes, you have to believe. You know why? Because the grace of God brings a sinner to faith. It's the gift of God. You didn't believe because you're better than somebody who doesn't believe. That's not grace. That's qualification. That's conditional salvation. It's of the Lord. And what I mean by that is this. Christ can never fail because he's able, and Christ will never leave or forsake any of his sheep. Look back at John chapter 10 with me. Look at John chapter 10. This is the shepherd, Christ revealing himself as the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. That's the ground of salvation. And listen to what he says here in verse 27 of John chapter 10. Who are his sheep? He said, well, my sheep hear my voice. What is his voice? It's the preaching of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, that's important if we're going to understand why a true believer cannot lose salvation. He said, I know them. That's an intimate knowledge. That's not just an awareness of them. He's not just saying, I know who they are. He's saying, I know them. He chose them. He loves them. He gave his life for them. His name, their names are written on his heart. That's what that is. And he says, and they follow me. They follow Christ. Not a counterfeit, not antichrist, not religion, but they follow him. And he says, and I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. And how do they get it? He gives it. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. He gives it freely, all things in him. Just as sin demanded death, Christ, because of righteousness, demands life. The scripture says the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Who is our righteousness? Christ. Jehovah said, Canu, the Lord our righteousness. And he said, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. You see that? They shall never perish. Now, he said that. I told a fellow several years ago, I said, well, your argument's not with me on this issue. It's with the Lord. He said they'll never perish. You say they will. You say they can. He said they won't. And then he says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I had a fellow tell me, this was a long time ago. He said this. He said, that says neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand, but the devil can do it. But I want you to notice there, you might notice the word man is in italics, if you've got a King James Version. Now, what does that mean? It wasn't in the original document of the book of John. It was added by the translators. The reason it was added by the translators, because that any there is a masculine pronoun. But here's what it really says, and here's the meaning of it. It says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And it's the same thought that Paul was inspired to write in Romans chapter 8 when he wrote, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? And that great list that he gives, and he comes down to the end of it, he says, nothing shall be able to separate. Not even Satan. Satan does not have the power to pluck them out of Christ's hand. And the proof of that is this. Satan doesn't even have the power to accuse one of Christ's sheep. That's why the scripture says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. God's the one who's declared me righteous in Christ. He said, who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Will a believer persevere in the faith? Will he continue in the faith? Yes, he will. Why? Because he's preserved by the grace of God in Christ. And then he says, I and my Father are one. Let me read you some scripture. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. You won't have time to turn to all these, but you mark them down if you want. Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing. Now this is faith. He says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God began the work in you, and he'll complete it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, people read verse 12, but they don't read verse 13 with it sometimes. And here's what it says, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And everybody will holler, work out your own salvation. See, it's there by works. That's not what Paul's teaching at all here. Read verse 13 with it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yes, we're to do our best. Yes, we're to persevere and continue in the, but it's only by the grace of God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, Christ is able, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto the Father by him. Jude 24, listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now, you remember back there in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, the ground that secures and guarantees that his sheep will come to him and follow him is this one fact, this one work. And what is that work? He said in John 10, I think it's verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, what is it that we need as sinners to secure for us eternal life? What do we need to secure for us eternal life? Exactly, I'll tell you what we need. We need righteousness. Because without it, there is no eternal life. Now, Adam had righteousness before the fall. Adam was created as a righteous man. But the righteousness that he had was a human righteousness. Human by creation, and it's changeable, subject to change. And of course, he did change. He fell and brought the whole human race into condemnation and sin and death. So whatever righteousness we need in order to be saved and to be saved eternally, it's got to be more than the righteousness of man. Even more than the righteousness of the best man. Adam before the fall. You know, Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 20. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you think about that. Now, they were the most dedicated religious men in their day. They read the Bible, what they had. They wrote commentaries. They discussed it. They prayed in the streets. It's like bumper sticker religion, you know. They let everybody know who they were serving. And he said, your righteousness has got to exceed theirs. Well, think about this. Take it a step further. Think about Adam before the fall. In his righteousness as a human. Your righteousness, my righteousness, in order to have eternal life that can never be taken away, never change, has to exceed Adam's before the fall. Now, where are we going to find such a righteousness? Well, remember what I said in Romans 1:16 and 17? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. There's that unction again. It's not the same word now, but it's the same meaning. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. As it is written, the justified shall live by faith. The righteousness of God. That's what we need. Well, what is that righteousness of God? Well, Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's the second thing. The reason that a true believer cannot lose his salvation because it's all in Christ. Our life is hid with God in Christ. That's what Colossians 3 says. The blood of Christ has put away all my sins and they cannot be charged to me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You know who wrote that? The same man who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Well, what was he trying to do? Just trying to excuse his sin or get out from under it or just trying to say it didn't matter? No, not at all. He was just simply taking his place before a holy God and saying this, Lord, if you gave me what I deserve at my best. Let me tell you something. When David sat down and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit penned the 23rd Psalm, he was no closer in his own works to being righteous before God than when he was committing adultery with Bathsheba. Now, can you get hold of that? You say, well, surely he was more righteous. He was acting in a more moral way when he penned the 23rd Psalm. He was acting in a more godly way. But as far as the righteousness that you and I and David need in order to be saved and preserved eternally, there's not the best of men cannot produce it. at their best moments, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who among us would stand? That's the issue. And Christ earned for us by his obedience unto death as our substitute when he was made sin, when our sins were charged to him. And he brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value that cannot change and cannot diminish or weaken, that's charged to us, imputed to us, accounted to us. What did he do? He brought forth and earned for his sheep an inheritance incorruptible, it says, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved, Peter wrote, in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4. It's reserved. We've got a reservation, and that doesn't change. And I'll say it this way. No matter what, it doesn't change. Now, does that give believers an excuse to sin or to go out and act like fools? No. No. Why? Because we have an unction from the Holy One. We don't earn the inheritance, and we'll never deserve the inheritance. Do you know, in heaven, when we are made perfectly righteous in ourselves without the presence or the influence or the contamination of sin, we still cannot say at that time that we deserve and have earned our place in glory. Can't do it. You know what the song of the redeemed in heaven is? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's the death of Christ. He is the Lord, my righteousness. We don't even have to qualify ourselves for the inheritance because it's God, Colossians 1:12, who has made us meet, which means qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And this is why all who do the will of God, who believe in and follow Christ, will abide forever. They're submitted to Christ and his righteousness as the only ground upon which God will save me, bless me, forgive me, preserve me, and bring me to glory. We cannot die. And then thirdly, it's by means of the Holy Spirit. Now go back to 1 John 2. He says, but you have an unction, verse 20, from the Holy One, and you know all things. The Holy One there, I believe, is Christ. It speaks of his work on the cross for us. Speaks of our redemption. How? By the blood of Christ. It speaks of our justification in him through his righteousness imputed. It speaks of everything that God placed upon Christ as the Savior and the Redeemer of his people. And this unction here speaks of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit within his people. It's this unction, this anointing, this power is evidence that the gospel has been empowered unto our salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, there'll be people who come and hear the gospel and it won't affect them. Won't affect them at all. Doesn't mean anything to them. They don't need it. There'll be people who'll come and grab hold of it for a little while and then leave it. This is one of the issues of 1 John. Remember, look over at verse 26 of 1 John 2. He said, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. What he's talking about there is false preachers who had come in among these churches that John was sort of the overseer of. And they would seduce people away from Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, there's several ways. You can think about, for example, not to belabor the point, but think about the parable of the sower and the seed. The sower and the seed. The seed is the gospel preached. Christ gave us a commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're to preach it to everybody. Anybody who'll sit and listen to it, I'll preach it to. I'm not here trying to point out this one and exclude that one. No, sir. I want everybody in this building this morning to believe it to rest in Christ for all your salvation. And so you go out and you preach the word. Now, some people will believe it. How? What's the difference? The grace of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, all of you are commanded to seek the Lord. You say, how do I know he'll give me faith? You don't think that way. That's not what the Bible tells you to do. The command is for you to seek the Lord. And then some people will grab hold of it, and then they'll leave it for whatever reason. It could be persecution over the word. It could be even boredom. They get tired of it. It could be like the church at Ephesus. They lose their first love. It could be like the stony ground here when persecution came over the word. Then it didn't take root. That unction wasn't there. And he leaves it. Could be like the thorny ground here, the cares of the world. That's one of the biggest rivals to your heart. The cares of this world will take you away from it. The pursuit of riches, other things, you say. And you just get diverted from it. There are those who seem to believe it, and then who turn totally against it and call Christ accursed. That's apostasy. You know what the Bible says about them? Number one, they were never saved to begin with. And number two, there's no hope of them ever being saved. Look at verse 18 again. Now listen to this. He said, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They left it. They never did believe it. They claimed to believe it. They had a profession of faith, but no true unction. And they left it. You see, if you ever come to faith in Christ, I guarantee you, upon God's word, you will never totally forsake him. You can't. And you know why? Is it because you're better than everybody? No, it's because he won't let you. He won't let you. How does he do that? That unction. You see, that unction has to do with the Holy Spirit giving you a hunger and a thirst after righteousness that cannot be filled and quenched with anything or anyone short of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Lord our righteousness. There are a lot of people who have some kind of a hunger for righteousness, but not this unction. How do you know? Because they fill their hunger with religion. They fill their hunger with other things. They fill their hunger with baptisms. They fill their hunger with all kinds of things in the world. But they can't, listen, Christ is not enough for them to fill their hunger. If you have this unction from the Holy One, this hunger for righteousness can only be filled by Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your works won't fill it. They'll leave you hungry. Your activities, your professions, your experiences will not fill it. How many people have you said, you know, they talk about their salvation, and they'll reach back into their childhood at a time when they walked an aisle and said some things, they probably didn't have any idea what they were saying, and then got in the baptismal pool. That's what fills their hunger. But if you've got this, that won't fill yours if you've got this unction. You must have Christ and him crucified, his righteousness alone, his blood alone. Nothing else will do. Nothing else. This unction is a conviction. And it's a conviction to the point that you cannot be unconvinced. Why? Because it's God, the Holy Spirit, who convicts you. He convinces you of sin. To know that without Christ, that's all you are and all you have. He convinces you of righteousness. That in Christ, you have all the righteousness that God requires of you. And he provides for you. He convinces you of judgment. that when Christ died on that cross, your sins were judged completely. And now you stand before God justified. God the Holy Spirit proceeds forth from the Father and the Son to do a sovereign, powerful, invincible, effectual work within through the preaching of the gospel. And it's the impartation, the infusion, if you will, of spiritual life and grace from God that comes forth from Christ who died for our sins and was buried and arose again the third day. For from his life, from his death comes our life. He said that in John chapter 12. It's the implantation of the word of God upon the new heart, the broken heart, broken over sin, contrite, repentant. The heart that's been cleansed by the blood of Christ, the application of that blood to the point that we repent of dead works and idolatry and turn to the living God. And our hunger is to have him and to know him. And it's the cleansing of the conscience, that guilty, defiled conscience that seeks relief in the works of sinners, that's cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, what about those who fall away? Well, he says it. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, if they had been of us, if they had been truly saved, true believers, truly born again by the Spirit, they would no doubt have continued with us. That's what the Word of God says. I know people will go into certain passages of Scripture and they'll read these things and they'll look at people whom they know they think are saved and then who go off on a tangent somewhere and they say, well, now that proves to me you can look. You listen, you go by God's Word. And he says, they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Those who turn from Christ to the point of apostasy never were of us, he says. They didn't have that unction. But look at verse 24 and I'll close. He says, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Don't ever leave the gospel. That's what he's saying. You know, some people say, well, now I've heard the gospel, now let's go on to other things. Well, there are other things. But there is nothing worth hearing without the gospel, without the preaching of Christ and him crucified. And he says, if that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. In other words, if the Word of God has been indelibly stamped on your heart, your mind, your affections, your will, your conscience, your inner man, if that Word of God has been implanted by the Holy Spirit with this power, this unction, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. You'll worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is the promise that he hath promised, even eternal life.